2 Timothy chapter number 2. And I'm going to read the first, verse number 7, I believe, down to verse number 7. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Beginning in verse number 1, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say in the Lord, give thee understanding in all things." Let's pray. Father, thank you this evening. We can have this, your precious, wondrous word. Lord, I pray you might empower tonight. Pray that you might prick through our ugly old hearts and just do a work there. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. This is the last epistle that God used the Apostle Paul to write, as far as we know, if we understand dates correctly. And as he wrote to Timothy in this epistle, of course, it's one of what we call the pastoral epistles. It was written to a pastor. That doesn't mean it's just two pastors, but certainly there is some emphasis there. And one of the things I believe we find as we look at this book as a whole is that there's an overriding theme of a coming desertion of the principles of truth. Sometimes that is known as apostasy. Apostates, those who have left the truth. If you would turn to chapter 4, if you looked at verse number 3, you would read these words, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." Think about that. There's a time coming they'll not endure sound doctrine. And they're going to want to be told things that please them. So in other words, when we go to church, you're going to find that there are peoples in this day and age that they don't want the truth. They want to be told how wonderful they are and how lovely everything's going to be. And sometimes that's good, but that's not always the truth. But it's something that they were contending with them. We do as well today. In chapter 1, we find that Timothy's told that if he's going to really do a job, if he's going to defend the faith, really one of the things he's got to have is a good offense. Now, if you're going to win a game, you've got to have a good defense. But to have a good defense, you have to have a good offense. And you say, well, we don't always remember those things. Verse number 6, he says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." He said, there's some things that just need to be stirred up. You know, you and I, we get kind of lax, we get kind of lazy, and we get kind of set in our path, and from time to time, we just need something to recharge us, if you please. We need reminded from time to time. Of course, that's what church is a whole lot about. I also said to Timothy, there's going to be some hard times coming. There's going to be some difficulties, and you're going to have to face some false teachers. And as we come on into this chapter, he is exhorting Timothy to dedicate himself. And as he is exhorting him, he's exhorting you and I to dedicate ourselves more fully to the task that is ahead of us. There's a job for us to do. How many believe that tonight? We have a job to do. We have a world to reach. We have people to win to Christ. We have people to disciple. We have this wonderful privilege. God said, go to all the world and preach the gospel to what? Every creature. All right? And we've got a job to do. I told you tonight, I have job security. Really, you stop and think about it. I will never, ever run out of sinners. And just to go one step farther than that, I will never, ever have perfect church members. And so there's always a job to do. Okay? Those two things, they're just there. Now, one of these days, God's going to make us perfect. Amen. And we're going to be in His presence. And I can't even hardly imagine what that's going to be like. But you and I, we have a job to do. What a wonderful job that is. As we come here to chapter number 2, we find that God, through inspiration to the Apostle Paul, and us to Timothy, and us to you and I, He is telling us through 4 different analogies, or illustrating to us the rigors of the ministry. In verses 1 and 2, he is using the analogy of a teacher. In verses 3 and 4, he's using the analogy of the soldier. In verse number 5, he uses the analogy of an athlete. And then in verse 6 and 7, of a farmer. I want you to know tonight that those 4 occupations or those 4 endeavors that the Apostle Paul picked out are among the toughest of work there is in the world. Did you notice the first one? Did you notice that? He didn't start with soldiers. He started with teachers. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to what? Teach others also." You know, my job tonight is to teach you so you might be able to teach somebody else. And then your job is to be able to teach them that they might teach somebody else. At this stage in my life, I'm in somewhere the 3rd or the 4th generation, but at the same time doing a 1st generation job. As we can teach those that need teaching, that they might go on and teach others. Why is that? Because we are brought into this world pretty stupid. Amen? Yeah, we are. We don't know Sigum. We don't understand things. And we are dependents and we need somebody to teach us. And so God here, first of all, is saying to us, or saying, listen, if we're going to get the job done, if we're going to accomplish the ministry, we're going to have to be like a teacher. I wonder, could it be? Because when you're in the teaching profession, when you're in that situation, you will find that the complainers outnumber the complimenters. Oh, it is horrendous, the numbers that are there. And it's like being the quarterback, and everybody in the stands know what he should have done after he did it wrong. Or what they think was wrong. Because it didn't do what they thought it should do. And it's interesting to me. I don't know if you know this. I don't listen to it. I very seldom get on the radio. Some of you probably listen to radio all day long. But once in a while, I'll turn the radio when I'm going somewhere. And every once in a while, I'll get off a channel I'm normally on. And I've noticed that there are those who all they do is talk about sports. And they talk about it all day long. And they're telling us how this guy should have acted in this situation, how that guy should have acted in that situation. Well, God, He starts out and He tells us here that we are going to have to do the work of the ministry, and it needs to be like a teacher. Notice what He says to this teacher. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If you and I are going to accomplish this task of teaching, if we're going to get that done, we must be strong. And that strength comes from the grace of God. We cannot well it up in ourselves. We need His grace. When the book of Hebrews is written, it says this, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Oh my goodness, we need grace in this matter of teaching. And Paul charges him to teach others the sound doctrine that he had received from the Apostle Paul. He says, "I've taught you, and now you need to teach that unto others." But I want you to know something very particular here that is needful for you and I to understand. He says, "I want you to commit these things to whom?" faithful men. Commit them to faithful men. To faithful men. First of all, it's pretty hard to teach to unfaithful men. First of all, it's very difficult to teach when they're not there to teach them. It's very hard to get things across when somebody is not present. The biggest frustration, I'll tell you this right now, the biggest frustration I face as a pastor, that which discourages me the most, that which I deal with the most, is this very fact. You have things you want to teach folks and they don't show up. They're not there. And you cannot teach them. I understand sometimes there's things that come. There's things that happen. I understand that. But there ought to be a large, large degree of faithfulness in this area. Teach them to faithful men. There's something else about faithful men. Those are the ones who are more likely to do it. Someone who's not faithful is not going to do it. I have found he who is least or is faithful in that which is least is also faithful in that which is great. If you can give a guy a job to sweep the floor and he does it wonderfully, listen, you can put him in a class and he'll do the same thing as a teacher. He just has that kind of thing. We do something in our school. I got to put the clock on my Bible. Not that I want to look at it. I love that fan because it's really feeling good tonight. There's something we do in our school every Friday. We get out of school about 3:30. And somewhere around 20 to 3, quarter to 3, we fold everything up. Well, we don't really fold up anymore. And anyway, we put stuff away. And we break our kids up into different groups. And they go throughout the buildings. And they clean. And they clean down the basement. And they clean across the entire gymnasium. They do my office, for which I'm thankful. It got pretty dirty this summer. And they clean the learning center and just other places. And they don't clean everything, but they clean a great deal of it. I want to tell you why we do that. There's two reasons. One, it sure helps get it all done. Many hands can make for a quick work. Between 30 and 45 minutes, it's all done. We got this thing honed down. Everybody's got their little responsibility. It also teaches kids responsibility. Teaches them how to work. Teaches them to be faithful. And when I watch them working, there's probably half to two-thirds of them I never have to worry about them doing their job. Matter of fact, I have about three or four who pester the fire out of me and say, "What can I do now, Pastor?" They do that. And for those, I'm so thankful. Some others we're still working on. And their greatest idea of work is getting out of it. My mother taught me something years ago. She said, "You'll do more work trying to get out of work than you'll do if you do the work." And boy, isn't that the truth. And I want to teach them to be faithful at it. Teach them to stick at it, to get it done, to do it properly and rightfully. And from time to time, we have to stop and say, "Hey, you didn't do this job, you didn't do this, you forgot this." And besides that, and I gave a little lecture this last Friday, it was actually Thursday this week. It is unto the Lord. Amen. You know, it's an amazing thing. When it comes to doing for God, we think second best is good enough. When we ought to be giving Him our best. But He says here, commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able, what, to teach others also. That's interesting. We will never, ever be of leadership until we first of all can follow. we'll never be in the position whereby we could teach others until we have been in the position of being taught. That must take place. We go on to the next couple of verses, and he talks about a soldier. He says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Endure this hardness. Endure this which is difficult. The Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. It's not easy living for Christ. And so he says, endure. It means to suffer together with someone. And thus, the soldiers of Christ, we must stand together with others committed to the battle that is before us. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We must take full advantage of the spiritual armor that God gives to us. We ought not be entangled, he says, with the affairs of this world. You and I need to be single-minded, not worrying about the civilian affairs. Those are provided for us by the supply and support groups. The Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and what? All these things shall be added unto you." And so we must have that single mind. What is our mind? We want to what accomplish for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our objective is to be the same as the commander. But notice he's not finished. In verse number 5, he says, "If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully." Now normally we don't think of an athlete as one who has to put in a great deal of work. We think of ourselves and, well, maybe we'd be right on this one. That guy plays 16 games of football every year and gets paid $3 million. And he's not even playing the whole game. He only plays half of the game, and then once in a while he gets taken out. And all of that, he stops and has rest. He has breaks. I mean, he gets a 30, 45 second break every time they get done playing for 15 seconds. Of course, if you had to carry around as much as they carry around, maybe you'd need a little bit more break too. I don't know. But we don't stop and think about sometimes all the grueling work that goes into becoming a good athlete. Last night, just for a few moments, I watched a college football game. I believe it was Ohio playing Wisconsin and or Ohio State. And I was watching these guys and I was thinking to myself, here's some fellows that are in their, some yet late teens, perhaps 19, 20, 21 years of age. And already in their life, they have spent a great deal of time preparing for games. They're out there maybe junior high years, their high school years, now into their college years, that they might go out and just for those few moments that they're on that field, they put in a lot of time back behind the scenes. They're striving that must take place. That means they're contending in the game. Must strive for masteries. Yet he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. And so here it is, the athlete. The athlete who's got to set his goal. Make his direction. I press, the Apostle Paul said, toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's got to set that goal. He's got to submit himself to that goal. I think of the discipline it takes in order to compete. As some of you know, about 2 months ago I began to ride bike. And my goal has been to ride 5 days a week. I don't on Wednesday or Sundays. And I'm doing an average of about 7 miles a day on those 5 days. And I've been feeling really good about doing that. I'd like to once this week, or if not before the time is up, to do a 10-miler. We did about 8.5 the other day. And I've got these goals. I must tell you this, I bought a bike, the bike I'm using, I forget, 12, 13 years ago, and I rode it pretty good, and then it sat. I'm saying that because it's very easy to give up on these things. Over in Omaha, I can't remember the name of it. I think it's called Second Chance Athletic Equipment or something like that. What is it? It's people who have bought treadmills, worked on it 3 times, and quit and got tired of it sitting in the living room, collecting old clothes and other things. And there are stationary bikes and other equipment. And they advertise it as brand new. We have a lot of intentions, don't we? I'm saying this because what he's given us here, this illustration of the athlete, is very picturesque for you and I as God's people. It takes a great deal of discipline to keep on keeping on. He says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all but one receiveth the prize?" Even though the race is on, one is going to get the glory, but the others must still keep on going and do the job that is there. Seek the crown. The dedication must be there, that we might someday hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Every athlete must follow the rules. Got to strive lawfully. It means there's a great deal of self-discipline that must take place. The Apostle Paul, in the words of 1 Corinthians 9, was fearful of becoming a castaway due to a lack of self-discipline. He said, "So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest it by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." What is God trying to teach us? We live in some very difficult times. We live in a time of falling away, a time of apostasy. We live in a time when so many of God's people, what can I do for myself? It can become very discouraging, become very disheartening. And yet God says, "I want you to be like a teacher, looking for those who will be faithful and committed to them, being like the soldier, enduring the hardness, even though it's difficult, with those who will stand shoulder to shoulder with you, that we might go into that battle." And then he sets the stage here for the athlete. One who is willing to what? Look at the prize that's off in the distance and give himself to it. To go into the weight room and to lift the weights, to do whatever it is that he might get himself in the shape that he needs to be in order to compete in whatever field it is. But then notice the last one, the husbandman. That laboreth, he says, must be for first partaker of the fruits. Interesting. Farming is hard work. Today it's a little different than years ago. We look at farmers and we see all the tools they have. We see the tractors they have. We look at the air-conditioned cabs and we see the GPS and all the things that they have attached to their combines now and all the different things that are there for them. But we fail to recognize sometimes the many, many hours that still must be placed in the field doing the work that is there. And now rather than 160 or 180 acres, they've got to farm 2,000 and 3,000 in order to make it. The machinery just gives an opportunity to do more field work for the same amount of time. It's hard work. I remember seeing my daddy get up morning after morning, 4 o'clock, put on his coveralls, his boots, go out the door, go down to the barn and grab the old stool, sit down next to 7 cattle, dairy cows, and begin to milk. Put the stool away and carry the milk to the big barrel that we had. Then go and grab the hay, which he'd already done for the milk cows, but take it outside to the feeder cows. Take some over to the hogs, grab several scoops of corn or whatever it might be and scatter it around. somewhere around 6 o'clock, he'd come back to the house and Mom would have a breakfast fixed. And she was a stickler for making big breakfast. And so we'd have this huge breakfast, and a lot of times there'd be oatmeal and pancakes and eggs and, you know, bacon. We'd be eating some of those animals out there. And by the way, how many know what PETA stands for? People eating tasty animals. And we would have a breakfast. I'd get ready to go to school, and Dad would go back out the door. Depending on what season of the year it was, he would head to generally the machinery barn and get out the tractor. And first part of the year, the first thing he'd do is plow. And spend all day out there, back and forth, on that tractor. Earlier days, it was behind a horse. I can remember my daddy picking corn by hand, horses pulling the wagon. I never saw him plowing with horses, but I know he did. It was hard work. Get home and around 5:30, 6 o'clock, have supper. Enjoy a little relaxation time, but it was not over yet. Because back down to the barn he would go, milk again, feed the cattle, feed the hogs, feed the sheep. We had all of those. And come back to the house. And Saturday night, whether he needed it or not, he'd take a bath. And Sunday he would do the same thing with chores, but the rest of the day was off. But 6 days a week, hard labor. If you put a garden in, you know this. You go out and you plant it and you water it and you cultivate it and you do all the things you've got to do to it. But you don't get to partake of the fruit for quite some time in the distance. It's easy to give up. It's easy along the way. The farmer can look out and see the rain's not coming and realize the weeds need to be pulled nonetheless, but why should I do it if it's not going to rain? And yet he goes and he does it. Why? Because he's been partaker of the fruits before. He knows what's coming. What's God trying to say to us? The ministry's not easy. Wherever it is at, it's not easy. And he likens it to a teacher. He likens it to a soldier. He likens it to an athlete, to the farmer. To teach us something very, very dramatically. And that is, keep at it. You got to keep at it. Got to keep at it. I'm a little concerned. Cold weather's coming. In the past, it gave me excuse not to keep riding and I didn't get started again. I don't like stationary bikes, but somehow God gave me a desire for it. Because I need that kind of exercise. I need that in my body. It's good for my soul as well. That kind of thing must be done. But it also needs to be done ministering. We keep at it. We keep at it. We keep at it. Are there good quitting places? Most pastors come Monday are ready to send their resignation in. I've never written mine out. I've dreamed it a few times. I've had thoughts about it.
But we've got to keep on keeping on. Amen. There's a job to do. There's people that are believing Christ. There's folks who need to hear about Jesus. You come into Master Club, some of you little kids.
Goodness, they're a mess, amen? Some of them are disruptive. Some of them, whatever you say doesn't seem to catch hold. And sometimes you wonder, why in the world are they back? And yet they're there. And sometimes you wonder, am I getting through? Am I making a difference? Only eternity will show that. Really show it. We look around and we can see a few instances. But we can also look around and we can see a lot of what we would call failures. But they'll all be failures if we don't stick at it. Little kids come to Sunday school. They can be bratty. Some of them are sitting here tonight. They're your kids and they can be bratty. And I know why, because they act like you. And you got it from us. Right, Mrs. Burgett? But are they worth it? Amen. Amen. There's ministry, it's available. Be disheartening, be hard, be discouraging. Oh my, what can be accomplished in life? What can be accomplished in life? It's exciting. Have you looked around lately, seen how many young adults we have? Serious. Serious. They just kind of keep hanging around. Do they always do what we think they ought to do? No, they mess up sometimes. They're kind of dorky sometimes. Not near as dorky as they think we are. But praise the Lord for them. Amen. The teenagers. Those in their 20s and 30s that were there at one time. God has been doing things. Amen? He's doing things. We must remain faithful. Keep at it, keep at it.